You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Radio Maria. I want to thank God above all for everything, including this day. I'm grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Truly. We're going to begin with prayer, as we always do, on the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. We're going to be taking as a supplication from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, blessed to be together today with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And without further ado, hello, Mother. Nice to see you.
Hello, Peter. How are you? Nice to be here with everyone.
Isn't it wonderful? What a great day. What a great day.
Getting warm here now. We had our cool weather, but it's nice, you know. But summer's in, the rain has stopped now, and so yes, we're enjoying a lot of sunshine.
Well, I noticed that because I see the sweaters have been shed. I don't see sweaters being worn anymore. Again, yeah. We're on radio, but I can actually see Mother and the sisters in Italy at the time we're doing this broadcast. But you know, Mother, we use the supplication, of course, because our Lord wants us to go to his mother. He wants us to go to Our Lady. And the church expresses that also in a myriad of different ways, one of which is in the Catechism, Article 507, which states, quote, "At once virgin and mother, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the church," end quote. So how could we not go to the perfect realization, the perfect symbol of what Christ gave to each and every one of us? We are really blessed, Mother.
We are, and she's the mediatrix of all graces, and we go to Our Lady. She helps us. She takes us by the hand. We say that little prayer three times a day that Our Lady requests that we say, that we ask her to take us by the hand and help us to live totally in divine will throughout the day. So, you know, we need to rely on her because she's a loving mother. She will teach us. She will teach us how to live in God's most holy divine will. She wants it more than we do because she wants to give glory and honor to her Son. So, you know, we need to do that. And Saint Joseph also, you know, he was with the Holy Family, living in divine will. So, you know, he understands too, and he wants to help us. We go to the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, to help us live totally in divine will. And, you know, the more we live in it, the more we grow in holiness, the more we grow in taking on God's attributes. We easier to even take on, it says, God's temperament, Jesus, the temperament of Jesus. So we want that because, you know, we lack virtue sometimes. But as we do continuous acts, and our Lord said, in order to live in the divine will, you can't just do an act now and then. The acts have to be continuous. And how do we do continuous acts all day long? You know, to do God's will, totally, every moment. It's not easy. You have to ask God, what does he want you to do in each moment of the day? But asking him to do his will in you makes the difference. The difference between living in his will and doing his will is living in his will. You're asking him to do his will in you. But if you want to do continuous acts, we make that prevenient act in the morning. That puts all of our acts throughout the day in the divine will, as long as we don't commit a fault or a sin. But because we commit faults and sins throughout the day, we need to renew it throughout the day and call him into different acts that we're doing throughout the day. Get in that habit of thinking of him rather than yourself. It's another thing to live totally in his divine will is to forget self. to forget self and be totally focused on God. I was just reading here in volume 29, June 8th, 1931. It says, the whole creation is nothing other than a display of our loving will toward the creature. And it's in its loving display, it keeps repeating, fiat, fiat, to pearl all creation with this display of love. How much God loves us. He created everything for you. He created everything for me. He told Luis at one point that he loves each creature so much. If he would have had to create a whole universe and a whole world for every person, he would have done it. But everything belongs to each one of us. It's all ours, and he wants us to take it. Jesus relived everyone's life from his time of his conception. Throughout his life, he lived everyone's life to perfection. And it's out there. It's waiting for us to grab it. They're suspended acts. They're in God. They're all in God. God only did one act. Every act is in his one act. And so all of these suspended acts are there waiting for us to take them and to put our I love you on them, to take them as our own and to give it back to Jesus, to give to the Father. We have nothing to give God unless he gives it to us first. So it's a gift. It goes on to say, more so, since each act, word, thought, done in our divine will form the nourishment of the soul, nourishment preserves life. It makes it grow and maintains for it the necessary strength to be able to form sufficient nourishments so as to not to remain on an empty stomach. So the continued acts are nothing other than foods that are prepared from one day to the next, so as to always have something with which to nourish oneself. If no acts are done, she will have no food. So the poor creature will have nothing with which to satisfy her hunger. Therefore, the life of the good, holy and divine acts will die in her. If then the acts are not continued, but every now and then, she will have scarce nourishments. And when food is not sufficient, the life of good grows as weak. And weakness makes one lose the taste and the appetite for nourishing oneself. On the other hand, when the acts are continued, each act has its exercise. One makes itself food, one water, one fire, in order to cook them, one condiment to make itself be enjoyed in such a way as to whet the appetite. In sum, the repeated acts are nothing other than the divine cuisine, forming the celestial dining for the creature. And oh, how beautiful it is to see the creature who, with continuation of her acts in our fiat, prepares for herself divine nourishments and feeds herself with the foods of her celestial fatherland. In fact, you must know that one holy thought calls for another. One word, one good act calls for another. And one serves the other in order to be nourished. And nourishment forms life. So it seems to me, in order to do continuous acts, make sure you do that prevenient act in the morning. You can say it in your own words, Lord Jesus, come and do everything in me. I want to fuse myself in your divine will, and I want you to do everything in and through me throughout the day. But then, because we fall here and there, make mistakes, think of ourselves, we want to repeat the actual acts throughout the day. Lord, come and drive the car in me. Lord, Jesus, come and cook in me. I fuse myself in your will, and I ask you to come and pray in my praying. So everything you do, Jesus wants to pray. I want to pray with him. Jesus wants to walk. I want to walk with him. Jesus wants to speak. I want to speak with him. Throughout the day, you say that, and it's a way of forgetting self and dwelling on him, thinking of him rather than yourself. And that's how you grow in living in his divine will. And you don't have to do anything else. You just do that. But really, the more you read the writings, you have to read the writings, of course, the more you read the writings, the more you learn the truths, the more powerful every act is and every round in divine will, because the more knowledge you have of it, of what really happens when you do an act and round in divine will, the more powerful it is, the greater it is, the more effect it's going to have on the whole world. Because every act and every round you do goes around the world to touch every soul that's open to the grace, you know. So you have to just read and do. Our Lord said he never did anything. I was just reading today in another little book. He never did his will. He only did the Father's will. He only lived in divine will. He didn't give life to his human will. And he said it was a great suffering. So if Jesus suffered, not giving in to his human will, we're going to suffer not giving in to our human will. But that suffering, that cross of not giving in to your human will transform you to be the person God needs you to be to give you this great gift. So many people I know that have really grown in the divine will, they've had terrible sufferings in their lives, but God, that suffering was transforming. And, you know, so you have to accept everything that happens throughout the day, whether it's a cross, a good thing or a bad thing. Be grateful. Say fiat. Thank you, Jesus. Because the hand of God is in everything that happens to you, either his permitting will or his ordaining will. And so his will is there. And if you can accept his will, you have to accept the good and the bad with resignation. That's how you grow. That's how you grow in living in his divine will. That's how you grow in holiness. That's how you grow in realizing your nothingness and you have perfect joy. So if you want to be happy, do it. It's the only way. It's the best way. God has given us the blueprint. We just need to follow it. And the blueprint is written in all of these 36 volumes. So I encourage you to read and ponder, pray it, read it, and follow the prescription that God gives us to live in his divine will.
Yeah, speaking of prescription, Mother, I wish I could have bottled what you just said, because you know you hit on a couple really great points. First and foremost, I think that we need to realize that this is a gift. It's nothing we've done. It's nothing we've earned. You know, I've done this for so many years. I've done that for so many years. No, it's a gift. It's actually given to those who perhaps have not done as much. But anyway, it's a gift. It's a mystical gift. And we know mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. So we recognize that, number one. Number two, you know, he allows us to live this. Again, he says anyone, I think it's in volume 13, anyone in the state of grace who has a desire, an ardent desire for this gift will receive it. He guarantees it. Okay, just that alone. Now, again, you may say, well, is it that easy? Well, there's three ways. Jesus tells us there's three ways to live in the divine will: perfectly, imperfectly, and completely. And I think any of us that are journeying, that have that desire, that try to maintain the state of grace, I think it's safe to say that we're living it imperfectly. But to do that is such a grace in of itself, because he's giving us he's actually creating addicts of us, but addicts in a very, very positive way. He's making us addicted to his love. It's almost like, you know, I had this silly analogy that, you know, we're in this sweltering heat. And when God invites us in to do this, again, this one act, let's say this gift on loan, as he may do at any point in time, he brings us to this air-conditioned room where we stay for a bit, and then we're returned back to the sweltering heat. Well, he gives us a taste of what can be ours, what was ours at one point in time in the prelapse era of Adam and Eve. So he's enticing us by giving us an example of what he wants to give. It's not words anymore. It's real. It's tangible. And nobody can deny that unless we intentionally want to deny it. But it's a gift, Mother. Thank you for repeating that. Sister?
Yes. Hi, Peter. Hello, everyone.
Hello, Sister Gemma.
Hi. I want just to add something of what Mother was saying, because what she was saying is literally, if you can say in one word, is dying to yourself. Doing acts and all the things that Mother was saying is basically dying to yourself, and then Jesus can come and literally live in ourselves. Today I was reading a passage from the book of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus was saying, it was day 28. So actually it was the Virgin Mary. At his death began the conquista of and the glory for Jesus and for all those who loved him. This dear child is symbol of how the conquests, the glory, and the joy begin in the divine order, even in the midst of the greatest sorrow, when the creature makes her will die through union with the divine will. And it's so true. We can give life only if we die to ourselves, only if we die to the human will. Jesus gave life to all of us only when he died on the cross. He died for all of us. And there is when our life really began. And And so that means that we have to die to our thinking, that our way of thinking, that we can save our families, that we can save our children. We cannot save anyone. It's Jesus who saves us through us. So only in the moment when we sometimes, you know, a lot of families, even us, so we have difficult family situation, maybe with some children, the mother with children or families or husband, and they want to save them. But Jesus actually cannot do anything because we are in a way in the middle and we are like the obstacle. But in the moment, at the moment when we really surround everything to God and we give it to God, and then that means when we die to ourselves, to die to our human will of Savior, then Jesus can really act and start doing miracles. And this is what this passage was saying. And then we have to do everything united with the will of God in this moment when it's hard to surrender our children, to surrender, your children, to surrender our families to God. Then it's actually more, we get more free because we don't have to worry anymore about their salvation or, but Jesus will do it. He will do everything. And we have to unite to all the pain that Jesus suffered every time he see a soul, that it's choosing to live in sin. We unite our pain with the will of God, and then everything will flow according to God's will. And then at the end of the paragraph, it say, "Now, dear child, if your life and your pains have the divine will as their center, be certain that sweet Jesus will use you and your pains to give help, light, and grace to the whole universe." So if we really surround everything to God, and then we start to concentrate more in loving God, and then automatically when you love God, it's automatically acts and rounds will come natural, then you realize that you are making much more, you are doing much more things than before, because the rounds and the acts that you are doing are giving light and joy and all good graces to everyone and to your family.
It feeds itself, you know, just like what Mother was saying about the reciprocity of love and serving. Let's go back to the Baltimore Catechism. Why are we here? To know God. Why know first? Because the more we know him, the more we're going to do, which is second, love him. And the more we love him, we're going to go down to number three. We're going to want to serve him. And now through the explication of Holy Mother Church with this beautiful gift of the divine will, we understand how do we serve him best the way he wants to be served. And we do that through the gift of living divine will. I mean, he tells us in volume 35, January 10th, 1938, he says, quote, "My children, listen to me. I love you very much. And I want to make known to you your origin." And he wants us to understand our beginning, which was to love God, to know God, to serve God, and to do everything in and through God, to possess God like Adam and Eve did. We're going back. God's taking us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by him. And we're doing it. We're doing it with all through and in his grace. It's nothing we're doing, nothing we can do. Like Sister Magdalena, how can we possibly do this? But we can't. We can't do anything by ourselves. We're nothing but a shadow.
We cannot do anything on our own. And you mentioned about, you know, the Baltimore Catechism. Basically, we are called to be in this relationship with God, loving relationship. He is Father. We are his children. You know, I've been meditating on the Our Father prayer. Just the word Our Father, Our. Jesus didn't say my Father. You know, if we really listen to the teachings of the church, we profess that Jesus is the only Son of God, the only one. So it would have been justified for him to say, my Father. But that's not the will of God. The will of God is for us to be in full union with Jesus, his Son, so that no longer is the only Son, Jesus, but us, all of us, united in the one Son, in divine will, we become children of God. So now it's rightfully say our Father. So in that relationship, He is Father, we are children. He is the provider. He is the one who gives us everything, because that's what Father does, protect, provide everything, but except that our earthly father is limited and we never can grasp the whole fatherhood of Godhead, of the eternal Father, because we can't comprehend it. It's a mystery, because again, the eternal Father also has the quality of mother. So he's everything. And I would like to read a passage about resignation, because Mother mentioned about, you know, and also Sister Gemma mentioned about, you know, there's really nothing we can do on our own. And the best way to do in this relationship is to trust. And in this trust, there is resignation. So I would like to go back to volume one, and it's in May 23, 1899. It's about detachment, or Mother calls it resignation. And so here, Jesus says to Louisa, there were many people. Some aspired to riches, some to honor, some to glory, and some even to sanctity, and many other things, but not for God, but rather to be considered someone by creatures. Turning to them, shaking his head, Jesus said, foolish you are. You are working your own net to entangle ourselves. So it goes back to, really, it's a gift. It's not something that we do or earned or anything. It is a gift. We cannot even think of ourselves as holy. We cannot even think of, like, who is saint. We cannot even judge of others or ourselves who is holy, who is righteous, because according to Jesus, we have to be detached with our ideas, with our thoughts, what we want to believe it is, our standard. I mean, we have a different standard of perfection, but who knows perfection? Only God knows perfection. And I continue here. My daughter, this is why the first thing I recommend is detachment from all things, and also from oneself. When the soul has detached herself from everything, she has no need to struggle in order to stay away from all the things of the earth, which by themselves come around her, but rather in seeing themselves ignored and even more despised, saying goodbye to her, they take leave of her to bother her no more. So this is what Mother saying earlier, good or bad, or whatever it is, we need to be detached. You know, we need to accept, you know, what God has given us. We need to really surrender our ideals. I mean, of course, God gave us this intellect, God has memory, intellect, and will. But we cannot use it only with our own way of thinking. We need to surrender it. We need to fuse it into the thought of God, so that when I'm cooking or when I'm doing anything, you know, when I do acts and rounds, I'm putting in mind, maybe not always in words, because again, like I said, it's impossible for me to say, I love you and everything. But knowing that this act that I do is God acting in me, and recognizing that I would not, my heart would not be able to beat on its own, or my limbs to move on its own without God willing it. So the fact that I am able to do these things, I need to recognize that it's all God's work. My ability to think, my intellect, I cannot claim that I am more intelligent than anybody else, because everybody else getting the same gift from God. So everything is gift, and we have to be humble enough to recognize that. So that's pretty much it. Thank you.
Yeah. No, I think detachment is such a powerful word, because, you know, Jesus uses that often for everyone. You know, we as creatures need to detach ourselves from the world. And when Jesus speaks about the priests, you know, when he talks about those houses of reunion that should be established, he says the thing that kills the priest the most is the family. And you think, well, the family loves the priest, right? But the family is drawing the priest unknowingly or unbeware of it away from that mystical union with Christ himself. So again, detachment for all doesn't mean we cannot love each other. That does not mean we cannot be kind to each other. We have to be, but we need to put God first above all. Just again, go back to the catechism. Very, very simple. Jesus tells Louisa too. He doesn't say me first, but based on everything he's telling Louisa, how could Louisa think otherwise? Of course it's you, God first, and second, his Holy Mother. Sister?
I just 1 minute, but I was...
Oh, Mother.
Oh. I think we have just 1 minute left.
One or two.
Okay, volume 30, January 24th, 1932. He says, my daughter, My divine will, when it is invoked in the act of the creature, takes away the sourness of the human will. It sweetens its manners. It represses the violent manners, and with its light, it warms the works made numb by the cold of the human will. So one who lives in my divine will prepares a prevenient grace for the human generations in order to make it known to them, and each of her acts in it forms a step in order to ascend herself first, then the creatures, to the knowledges of the supreme fiat. So to one who lives in it, my divine will gives the maternal virtues, and he gives her the office of performing before God and before creatures the office of true mama. So as we live in his divine will, as we do acts and rounds continually throughout the day, the more continually you do them, the more you're going to be getting to closer and closer to living totally in his divine will. You become sweet in your manners. You take on the attributes of Jesus. You take on his temperament. So, you know, you get healed of all kinds of idiosyncrasies, all kinds of things that you struggle with. As you do this more and more, you're going to be healed gradually and more and more of everything that you struggle with and become more and more like Jesus. He says he wants us to become like little gods. And it happens through living in his divine will.
Yeah, to imitate him. It's really what it's about. He articulates that also in Volume 1, Mother. He says, quote, "My beloved, the things of the past have been nothing but a preparation. Now I want to come to facts. And in order to dispose your heart to do what I want from you, that is the imitation of my life." End quote. It's taken 6,000 years. We're stubborn. But Jesus tells Luis and tells us, we finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
Oh, and thank you, Radio Maria, once again for this wonderful opportunity to just scratch the surface of this gift of living in the divine will, to bring us back to the to Adam just before that moment he sinned, that he disobeyed God. Well, what a wonderful opportunity it is, again, to be alive today. You know, but to do so, and to do so on Radio Maria, which is one of the greatest vehicles in which to do so, it takes money. It takes money. It takes prayer. It takes grace. All of which is being provided, and we have to just keep doing our part. So please, if you can, be generous. You can go to radiomaria.us, or you can call 888-408-0201, and we're going to make that same offer. We're going to offer anyone making a donation, preferably on a monthly basis, to help Radio Maria ascertain what's coming in and when. We're going to offer a relic prayer card of Luisa Picaretta, which includes a piece of her clothing. And also we're going to be providing to you a I Am Catholic card. I'm showing the sisters, but you can't see. It says, in case of an emergency, please call a priest, fiat. And on the back, you've got the act of contrition, beginning with, of course, come divine will, pray am I praying. It's about the size and thickness of a credit card, but instead of putting you in debt, this will actually bring you a credit. So you may want to use that. Again, free, but please help out Radio Maria. Help them bring this Catholic voice to all nations in our homes, our places of business, our work, and anywhere we may be. I want to begin, before throwing it back to Italy, and I know Sister Elizabeth is ready to share with us her wisdom. This is June 6, 1935. I don't have the volume, unfortunately, but again, Jesus wanted, is this what it says? Jesus wanted to present to my mind, Louisa speaking, so many sad and ghastly things before which the coldest hearts were shaken and the most obstinate were terrified. With an unspeakable goodness, then he said to me, quote, my daughter, take courage. You will serve in the triumph of my will. If I wound you, it is a sign that I want to heal you. End quote. Maybe next week, Mother, we'll talk about the chastisements and the mitigation that can be affected by that. Jesus tells us what to expect. He laid it all out. But I love that. My daughter, take courage. We will serve in the triumph of my will. If I wound you, it is a sign that I want to heal you. End quote. How beautiful. Sister Elizabeth.
Hi, everybody. Peter, you were talking about charity also. And I was just thinking yesterday was a feast day of a great saint that Jesus really loved so much, Saint Aloysius. And I just have the passage about him from volume 2, June 20, 1899, the love with which Saint Aloysius operated. So it says, afterwards, heaven opened. It seemed that a very great feast was being prepared. At that very moment, a young man of lovely appearance came down from heaven, all dazzling with fire and flames. Jesus told me, tomorrow is the feast of my dear Aloysius. I must go attend. And so you leave me alone. What shall I do? And he, you too will come. Look at how beautiful Aloysius is. But the greatest thing in him, which distinguished him on earth, was the love with which he operated. Everything was love in him. Love occupied him interiorly. Love surrounded him externally. So one can say that even his breath was love. This is why it is said of him that he never suffered distraction, because love inundated him everywhere. And with this love, he will be inundated eternally, as you see. And in fact, it seemed that the love of Saint Aloysius was so very great as to be able to burn the whole world to ashes. Then Jesus added, I stroll over the highest mountains, and there I form my delight. Since I did not understand the meaning of it, he continued, the highest mountains are the saints who have loved me the most, and in them I form my delight, both when they are on earth and when they pass into heaven. So everything is in love. After this, I pray Jesus to bless me and those whom I was seeing at that moment. and he, giving his blessing, disappeared. So this is a really beautiful passage. And in some other passages also, Jesus is mentioning to Lisa St. Aloysius. So he must have been really a delight to his heart. And how he was inflamed with love. And I was just thinking, if this is how, you know, the saints of the sanctity of virtues, you know, were, it says here, the love of Saint Aloysius was so very great as to be able to burn the whole world to ashes. I mean, how much more the sanctity of the divine will, you know, the saints of the latter days will be great. And I mean, we are all hoping to be among those, to be numbered among those. And also this burning flames of love, they reminded me of something that Sister Pamela and other sister that attended this retreat were telling us, that there are three types of love. The purging love in purgatory, and the three types of fire, like the consuming fire that is like a full union with God, with Jesus. And it is as we heard here, it is it is enjoyed by the saints who are already in heaven, who are completely, you know, in God. And also some saints, some souls enjoy that even here. After this union with God, they are consumed completely by this fire of love. And then those who have formed voids of love, I mean, a vast majority of us, of people, they will have to be purged by this fire in the purgatory, and then also the fire in hell. Well, yes, I don't need to talk about that too much, but this consuming fire of love is so, yes, it's so amazing. And then kind of, you know, how to reach that stage, because we cannot reach it by ourselves. And the sisters were saying before, you know, we can't do nothing by ourselves, but Jesus wants our desire, you know, to love him passionately, to be completely consumed by his love. And also in some other passage, now I don't remember exactly which one, it said that the souls that possess his divine will form the Sabbath rest of God in their souls. And he so delights in them, and they possess also this, even as God, they possess this like creative virtue, generative virtue. So they create the divine lives. And by these divine lives, they with God helped for the coming of the kingdom on earth. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, sister. You know, you mentioned about the fire of purgatory. You know, one other thing we've talked about also, and again, it's just something you need to quantify it, what Jesus says. But we talked about, you know, there's three ways to live in the divine will: perfectly, imperfectly, and completely. For those who achieve the perfect and complete living in the divine will, they avoid purgatory. They can go past purgatory and right to heaven, because those voids you spoke about, I think Mother spoke about earlier, those voids have already been filled on earth instead of in purgatory. Again, he allows us through that privation, he tells Louisa, to redouble love, to sort of catch up, because we've fallen behind, way behind. And if we do that for the rest of our lives, we can catch up and we can fill those voids. We can obtain that perfection in this life of the divine will and avoid purgatory. But again, that's probably not something you want to say to somebody who you're just introducing the divine will to. Hey, the divine will, if you join this, you can avoid purgatory. It's probably not the best way to start. Right, Sister Pamela, would you agree?
Yeah, I totally agree. I don't want to go to purgatory. I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to read from volume 13, November 19, 1921. During this passage, Jesus was telling Luisa how the two props of Jesus during the agony of Gethsemane was Our Lady and Luisa. Because with Our Lady, he saw the mercy, like to give mercy to us. And in Luisa, she was holding the justice of God not sending the chastisement to earth. And since Our Lady and Luisa always contain the life, the divine life, every time that he was suffering during Gethsemane, he was given death to his will because of our sins. And every time he was dying, Our Lady and Luisa always give back to him the life. And actually something that it struck me the most and that it made me, you know, like be so happy about it is that when he saw Luisa, he saw us too. So we were with him during Gethsemane, and not only during Gethsemane, but through all his passion. We were with him, giving him life because he was giving us the life to give him back. That's the first part of the passage. And then at the end of it, Luisa was asking him, like, how can this be possible? Like, how can we maintain, how can we put this into practice to be with him and give you the life? And Jesus said, "My daughter, in order to know the truth, it is necessary to have the will, the desire to know them. Imagine a room in which the shutters are closed. As much sunlight as there might be outside, the room remains always in the dark. Now, opening the shutters means wanting the light. But this is not enough. If one does not take advantage of the light to reorder the room, dust it, get down to work, almost so as to not kill the light that one is given, and render oneself ungrateful. In the same way, it is not enough to have the will to know the truth or the desired. If in the light of the truth that illuminates him, one does not try to dust himself of his weaknesses and reorder himself according to the light of the truth he knows. And together with the light of the truth, get down to work, making of it his own substance, in such a way that the light of the truth which he has absorbed may shine forth from his mouth, from his hands, from his bearing. It would then be as if he killed the truth, and by not putting it into practice, it would be like remaining in total disorder before the light. Poor room, full of light, but all messy, upside down, and in total disorder, and someone in it who does not bother reordering it. What pity will it not arouse? Such is one who knows the truth and does not put them into practice." So basically, it's just, you know, we want to live in a divine will. We desire to live in a divine will, but you also need to put it into practice. Like, what is the point of reading the book and having the desire if you don't change? It is like if you're just, it is like a vessel, like you just, that is broken, and you just put water on it and it goes out. It's like you need to make a commitment to God of changing and of being willing to have his own virtues, like divine virtues, to have his attributes, his temperament, his way of living, his own, like, you know, be Jesus. And we need to identify ourselves in him, because he is the sanctity, and he's the only one that can help us to overcome all of our weaknesses. Now, I remember listening to one wise speaker of the divine will, that he was saying that if we really want to live in the divine will, and if we want to identify ourselves, we also need to be grateful of our miseries, of our weaknesses, because they were put in us. God put them on us to come to this point of dying to ourselves, of dying to our miseries, to have something to like fight against it. And it is not us who's gonna do it, but Jesus in us who's gonna do it. It is like when he's, and I think in this passage, it is really, for me, explainable, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5:48, which says that Jesus says that you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the way to be perfect. Like, be in him and he in you, and be that continuous reordering of yourself, of dying to yourself. And then the last thing of the passage, it says, know, however, that in all the truth, simplicity enters as the first nourishment. If the truth were not simple, they would not be light and would not be able to penetrate into the human minds in order to illuminate them. And where there is no light, objects cannot be distinguished. Simplicity is not only light, but it's like the air that one breathes, which, while it cannot be seen, gives the respiration to everything. And if it wasn't for the air, the earth and everyone would remain without motion. So if the virtues, the truths, do not carry the mark of simplicity, they will be without light and without air. We need to be simple. We need to be little. We need to be nothing. Because with the nothingness, since it is nothing, God can make it something and can raise it up all the way to heaven and spread it out through all the earth and make whatever he wants to do with that. That's how we need to be nothing. And I also want to share, I'm reading Sister Claire Crockett. I don't know if you guys know about it, but it's an Irish nun who, she wanted it to be an actress, and she had a big conversion when she was 17 years old. She found out that Jesus was nailed onto the cross because of her sins. And when she realized that, she understood what true love meant. And she didn't hesitate to become a nun, but she had a lot of struggles and temptations and going back to her old life. And what is amazing to me is that she didn't, well, I don't know if she once was knew about the divine will, but the way that she during her whole process of vocation started changing herself, she had this gift of listening to the Eternal Father. And the Eternal Father was constantly talking to her. And basically, she got so immersed in what we read in the Book of Heaven. And I want to share with you, which is, it goes along with the passage that I was reading. She always wrote down her prayers on her diary. And I was reading that she always was asking God to give her an undivided heart. An undivided heart where she will love as Jesus and the Holy Trinity loved. And she said, I want to be inside of you, so inside that I am in you. I want to surrender myself to you, and I want to identify myself with you, because I know that if I don't identify myself in you, I will get lost. And that's basically each one of us. If we look for a human, you know, yeah, if we identify ourselves with other creatures or other humans, we are certainly going to get lost, because the sanctity is Jesus, and he is the only one who can bring us back to him. So just forget about we need to forget about ourselves and change the way we think, the way we behave, even like the way we talk. Like sometimes for me, I'm not really patient. So my Pamela tends to get out when I don't feel patient. So every time that I want to do that, I'm like, okay, I need to relax and let Jesus talk in me. So it looks like a little thing, but to be honest, it's huge, because you're dying to yourself and you're dying to your human will. So yeah, living in the divine will is just identifying yourself with Jesus.
Thank you, sister. Yeah, and again, you said it had to be simple. Yeah, Jesus tells us that, volume 11, September 25th, 1913. I had to do this in such a way that this sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all. He's done that, end quote. Also, the Last Supper, Jesus had all of us, all souls that were to be with him for eternity there. And he segregated those who must live in his most holy divine will, which is absolutely incredible. Everything that we have is beautiful. Right, Sister Gloria?
Yes, it is beautiful. And really nothingness, becoming nothing and emptying ourselves is the key to enter into the divine will. And today I'd like to share a passage from volume 3. This is from May 21st, 1900. And it talks about the most sublime state is to undo one's own will in the will of God, which is becoming nothingness, and to live of his will. My daughter, in order, my design is to absorb you in my will, making you one with it, and to make of you a perfect example of uniformity of your will with mine. But this is the most sublime state. It is the greatest prodigy. It is the miracle of miracles that I intend to make of you. What fortune yours would be if, by destroying yourself to the point of becoming invisible, you could receive a shape fully divine. Even more, by being absorbed in me and I in you, forming one single being, you would come to retain the divine source within yourself. And since my will contains every good that can ever be, you would come to retain all goods, all gifts, all graces, and would not have to look for them anywhere else but within yourself. And if virtues have no boundaries, when the creature is in my will, insofar as she can reach, she will find their limit, because my will makes one acquire the most heroic and sublime virtues, which the creature cannot surpass. The height of the perfection of a soul undone in my will is such that she reaches the point of operating like God. And this is no wonder, because since it is no longer her will that lives in her, but the will of God himself, every amazement ceases if, by living with this will, she possesses the power, the wisdom, the sanctity, and all the other virtues that God himself contains. It is so beautiful, the life of living in the divine will. Because, you know, when Jesus, before he died, he was only, his last wish was to become one, as he is one with the God the Father. He, that's what he really wants. He wants to be one with us. And truly living in the divine will is you're operating. This is a life that you are affecting just like God. And you know, this surpasses the saints. It doesn't mean that we are greater or better than the saints, but it's only because of the divine will operating in our souls. And when we live in the act in the divine will, it seems like we are doing nothing on the out appearance, but actually we are doing everything, because by staying in the will of God, we are working, we are operating in a mysterious, in a hidden, in an amazing way, as God does. So we are participating in all the goods that could ever be, that could ever been in the heaven and on earth. And truly we become the living host, because of the will. You know, in the Eucharist, the sacramental of Jesus is possible only because of the will of God. So if we truly live in the divine will, we become the living host. And every moment we say, we give our fiat to Jesus. So God is so pleased, and he's so happy whenever somebody talks about the divine will. He feels such excitement, and then he, you know, gathers all the citizens of the heaven, and then he opens up a party. So even now he's so happy, he's they're having a party up in heaven. And so we give them all the happiness, not only we give happiness, all the goods to the souls of the heaven, of the past, the future, and the present. This is because we are participating in all the attributes of Jesus, and because we are doing all the acts with Jesus. So Jesus, you know, God really wants us, wants to elevate us to the divine level. He really wants us to become one with this humanity. So that means we have to really be in union with our will, with our acts, with all our being. So even if it's only one single act in the divine will, it surpasses all the works together of all the generations. Because, you know, in the divine will, when we go to heaven, the angels and all the saints, they pay the homage, not to us, but to the divine will in all our acts. You know, life is consist of continual acts, and thus we have to do like continuous acts and rounds in the will of God, of divine will, in order to form the kingdom of divine will in our souls. So everything that we do on earth, our words, thoughts, works, our actions, you know, when we do it in the divine will, it becomes beautiful sons, and we'll be able to see it in, up in heaven. And we give all the benefits to the heaven. And it is because in the divine will, when he desires, it is already done. And in as much as we can contain, he's going to give us, he's going to expand our capacity of our soul and give us the same virtues and attributes that he has, so that we can truly live in the divine will.
Amen. Well, unfortunately, we're out of time. I'm so sorry, but we're going to get the hook very quickly. Miracle of Miracles, great quote. If I say it, you may not listen. If Mother says it, your ears may perk up and your eyes may open. But what about if God says it? He did say it. The Miracle of Miracles is the gift of living in divine will. Mother, 10 seconds.
Well, just one little thing. Our Lord said, never let our divine will escape you. If you want our work to be continuous, it will be your voice bearer and ours in which you will emit your voice to call us, and we will hear the sweet whispering of our voice and will immediately descend into our own will within your soul to continue our work.
Amen. Okay. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Radio Maria. Bye, everyone. Ciao. Love you. See you next week, hopefully. God willing.